to turn you in the Word of God now to the Epistle to the Colossians. The Epistle to the Colossians, where we shall read from the commencement of chapter 1 through to the 10th verse of chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 1, where by inspiration the apostle writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight, with the Lord's help and assistance, we commence a new series of ministry for these weeknight services. The topic, the theme which we will consider over coming weeks and months, God willing, is somewhat different than others which we have tackled in the past. Because rather than taking a particular book of the Bible and working through it, or the life of a particular biblical character, we shall commence tonight to go through that small booklet called Our Affirmation of Faith, and the detail and content of it. As you know, in that book, The Affirmation of Faith, we seek to list the essential doctrine of the church here, that which we believe and profess and practice. And it is this that will form the basis for our Thursday night sermons in coming weeks, God willing. But before we come to the content of it in particular, I should like to preach some sermons of an introductory nature on the very subject of what an affirmation of faith is, and why we should have one, and indeed whether we should have one, and what its purpose is for ourselves as Christians. It is essential for us to realize that what we believe matters. What we believe matters. The religion, if we may call it that, with a small r, that we follow, our religion is described as the Christian faith. And we understand, I trust, what that word faith means. Faith is that which we believe. It is those things, very often unseen things, intangible things, invisible things, that we believe, that we trust to be true, that we take, that we accept to be real and actual. And it is that state of belief and the things which we believe that define us as Christians, if Christians we are. You will remember the well-known words of Romans chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul describes what it is to be a Christian, where he says this. This, he says, is the word of faith which we preach, Romans 10 verse 8, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It is what a person believes that makes them a Christian. And similarly, it might be said, though they were to have the outward title of a Christian, though they were to undergo the performances and behaviors and practices of a Christian, but have not the fundamental belief that these things are true, then they are not a Christian. Likewise, John, in his first epistle, says something like this: I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. What we believe is of utmost importance, is of foundational, is of primary, is of principal importance. So we cannot afford to be lazy upon the question of what do we believe. Because if this is the principal thing, if this is the essential matter, then we need to know what we believe. Because it makes us, or else it breaks us, it denies us, to be Christians. The affirmation of faith which we use, which we have published here, commences with a very important scripture quotation, which will form the basis of our study tonight. And it is Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, as you know, the four gospel writers were men who came closely into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples during his lifetime. And a short while thereafter, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, they committed the record of the life of the Lord Jesus to writing. And Luke, in the introduction to his gospel, makes a very profound statement, where he says this: Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. This is how Luke was inspired to commence, to introduce the gospel which he wrote down and committed to writing. He acknowledges an important fact here, that there were many at that time that he was writing who were concerned that the truth concerning the Lord Jesus should be written down. It should be documented. It should be set down in order. It was a preoccupation, it was a concern for the early Christians. And it appears that there were many who perhaps even began to do so. But we see how, under the providence of God, there were four in particular who were inspired to do it in a lasting and a permanent way. But this was the concern of the early Christians, of those who lived in that first century AD, who had witnessed the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ at first hand, to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. There are certain words here of great importance. You will notice, principally amongst them, this word, belief. Belief. Here in the Gospel of Luke is a record of the things which those Christians believed. Now, we might say, well, did they really need to believe anything? Because these were the people who were benefited to see it at first hand. They were contemporaries of the Lord Jesus Christ when he lived. Many of them, as Luke goes on to say, were eyewitnesses of these very things which happened. Surely then, we might say, faith was hardly necessary for them, because they had seen these things, they had witnessed them at first hand. But as we learn time and time again in Scripture, faith is a thing so much more important than sight. There were many, many persons who saw the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly existence. There were multitudes who witnessed miracles. There were hundreds, perhaps thousands of people who heard the ministry and the teaching that he gave. But the tragedy of it is that so many of them did not believe. Even though these things were done before them, though they saw them with their mortal eyes, they could attest to these things with their physical senses, they did not believe. They found ways to write them off, to deny them, to denounce them as falsehoods or trickeries or elaborations or exaggerations of those that reported them. Even though so many had seen, there was only a small minority who believed. And you see, it was those that believed who were saved. It was those who believed who constituted Christians. Belief, you see, once again, is that essential, is that vital, is that fundamental thing. But you will observe that Luke does not simply say, believe. He prefaces it with this superlative, with this intensifier. Those things which are most surely believed among us. Most surely believed among us. The Greek words which underpin this expression most surely are found in a few other places in the New Testament. Let me just give you two of the others. Here, for example, in Romans chapter 4, we are being given a description of Abraham. And we are told in Romans 4, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And that expression in verse 21, fully persuaded, is the same expression in Greek as is here translated, most surely. Reflecting then upon the nature of Abraham's faith and what Abraham believed, we can understand what Luke is saying in his gospel. Do you remember how that God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, where he was born and brought up, and to go out into a land which he would have to receive for an inheritance? A place that Abraham had never heard of, whose existence he could not verify away there in Ur of the Chaldees. And on the basis of that instruction, Abraham went. And he completed that journey of thousands of miles into the land of Canaan. And you know how this was not the only occasion when the faith of Abraham was seen. Abraham, although he was an aged man, he was over 90 years old when the word was first spoken to him, was told that he would become a father and that his wife, similarly aged, would be a mother very late in life. And he believed. He believed that a child would be given. And it was. And you see, Abraham's faith was strengthened by these experiences. God likewise told Abraham that this son, Isaac, would be the heir to great promises and covenants which God had made. And then there came that occasion when God challenged Abraham to make a human sacrifice of his son, a thing unprecedented, unheard of before. And Abraham, we are told, was prepared to go through with it because he was so convinced at the veracity of God's promises that Abraham reckoned if God had said that Isaac would be the heir of these promises, then God could raise Isaac from the dead again. And he was prepared to go right to the point of making that sacrifice. So strong was his faith. And here is the reason for it. Abraham, we are told, was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. When we are talking about the Christian faith, when we are talking about our beliefs, we are not saying that we have a slight bias to one particular interpretation. We are not saying that it is the generality of our opinion that such and such a thing is most likely to be true. No. We are saying these are things concerning which we are fully persuaded. Without question, without doubt, without equivocation. These are things that we believe most surely. We stake our faith upon them. We stake our lives in this present world upon them. And with the goodness and grace of God, we will die in the confidence of them. Another place where that same expression occurs is here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul, here writing, coming toward the end of his life, records this: notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. This is the purpose of the Word of God. not that we might make some allowance in our minds for the possibility of a thing being true, but that it might be fully known, that we might be assured of it, that we might be convinced of it, that we might be fully persuaded of it. What we state in our affirmation of faith are these things most surely believed. But you will notice another word here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, where he says that he is making a declaration of those things. A declaration. Some might say, well, it's all well and good for Christians to say they believe this or that. It's one thing for us to admit that these are our beliefs. But is it really necessary to write them down? Is it important to have a booklet which we call our affirmation of faith? Well, you see, here in this verse, we see how Luke and so many of the early Christians with him were concerned that there should be this declaration. There should be this public way, this readable, this accessible manner in which the beliefs could be seen, could be declared. And this is another feature of the Christian faith. It is not a thing to be done in secret. It is not a thing to be ashamed of. It is not a thing to be done in a corner or to be kept hidden. Throughout the Word of God, we see the necessity for faith and profession. That which is inward and that which is outward. Let me give you some examples of that. There in Romans 10, we heard Paul saying this about salvation. There is believing in the heart and there is professing with the mouth. There is to be that which is done inwardly, the person's individual belief of a thing, but then they are instructed to declare it, to profess it, to testify to it, to say that these things are so with them. To quote the psalmist on this subject, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Likewise, we know how that on so many occasions in the Word of God, those who truly believe are instructed like this: believe and be baptized. And we know that the baptism of believers is the way in which they make that declaration of the faith which they have. It is precisely that which our sister did here last Saturday. We had a baptismal service. Faith in the heart was a thing which had previously happened for her and with her. And then the baptism which she underwent was the profession, the declaration of that. And here is that same pattern in what Luke is saying. It was not sufficient that these things were most surely believed by him and by those early Christians. They desired, indeed, they felt it imperative and incumbent upon them to declare those things. They needed to be told. They needed to be said, particularly that others might likewise hear these things and come to believe them themselves. That was what Paul was saying, you remember, in that 2 Timothy chapter 4 quotation. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. If an individual most surely believes a thing, but never declares it,
then it is likely that they will live and die being the only person who most surely believes that thing. But when a declaration is made, when a testimony is given, when these things are attested to, why then these matters may likewise be fully known, may be most surely believed by others also. There is another expression which Luke here uses. He describes the nature of this declaration. He says that it was a taking in hand to set forth in order. To set forth in order. And likewise, he repeats that sentiment in verse 3. To write unto thee in order. Luke was concerned that the things which he, which the early church, most surely believed should be set down in a systematic way, in a thorough way. Here are matters of vital importance. Here are matters of life and death. Indeed, more than that, matters of eternal life or eternal death. Here is a subject which cannot be treated carelessly or thoughtlessly. And Luke was determined that the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, should be set down in order. That nothing should be missed. That everything should be given its proper place. That there should not be a distortion or bias or error or omission. But that these things should be set down in order. This is why the church in this place, as with so many companies of the people of God through the centuries, have felt it necessary to summarize their beliefs and to set them down in an ordered fashion. Because, you see, the order which is in the scriptures is principally a chronological order. And to identify from the Word of God those fundamental beliefs which make a Christian and make a church benefits from a setting down in a different order, in a doctrinal order, let us say, in a theological order. There are some who are irked by the idea of such organization of beliefs. And yet, you know, it is a highly necessary and essentially helpful thing to do. We began by reading in Paul's letter to the Colossian church, a letter which we learn was also to be read in the church of Laodicea. And let us notice a few of the things which Paul said to that church, which tie in with our subject and with Luke 1, verse 1. There was a relatively new church there in Colossae. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The Apostle Paul, you see, was concerned that this church, that its members should be instructed, should understand the truth, should understand the things which they believed. Again, in verse 23, he expresses this desire that they should continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached. You see, having at the first preached the gospel to these people,
Paul was concerned that they should be confirmed in it, that they should be settled upon it, that they should be firmly and properly grounded in the faith. And then he goes on to say this in verse 2 of chapter 2. This is his desire again for the church at Colossae and at Laodicea, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And again, it is a very similar expression to that of these things most surely believed, a full assurance of understanding. This, says the apostle, is a thing of great value. These are riches, to have this full assurance of understanding. And Paul was concerned for them to have this establishment, to be properly instructed, to be grounded in the faith. This I say, he says, chapter 2, verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul was aware that there was false teaching, there were false teachers, there were errors abroad, there were things that could deceive and detract or distract these new Christians. Philosophy, vain deceits, human traditions, the base things of the world. He didn't want that. He wanted that they might be rooted and built up in him, chapter 2, verse 7, and established in the faith as ye have been taught. And he adds this particular commendation in verse 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. He was a long way from Colossae. He was writing them a letter on account of his distance from them. Yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You see, in the interest of being established in the faith, of being settled in the things which they believe, it is clear that this church was being orderly in its teaching and its practice of them. And this, says the apostle, lay behind the steadfastness of their faith. This was a thing which gave him great joy to think about. That the things which they did, that the things which they believed, were taught and practiced in an orderly way. And precisely the same desire existed on the part of Luke and those early Christians some decades before, that there might be set forth in order a declaration of the things which were most surely believed among them. And I would draw your attention to those two words which conclude Luke 1, verse 1. Those things which are most surely believed among us. Among us. Luke, having speaking of himself many times in the first person in this introduction, is here speaking in the plural. He is acknowledging that these are not simply his beliefs. This is not simply his faith. This is not simply his declaration, but these are the beliefs. This is the faith. This is the declaration of a company of people, of a group of persons. Namely, the early church, the first believers. These are the things which they collectively believed. And we read more of those early Christians in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. we are told, for example, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. We are told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And that word, accord, continues to be repeated. At the conclusion of chapter 2, it is there again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. All that believed were together and had all things common. And here it is again. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. And here we learn what it was united those people together. Here in Luke chapter 1, Luke, remember, also the penman, the author of Acts, we learn what it is that united these people together and what brought about this state of accord, this common purpose, that they should have been of one heart. Singleness of heart, you see, is that description used of them in Acts 2 verse 46. It came from this, says Luke, this orderly declaration of the things most surely believed among us. Among us, you see. He is acknowledging himself as a member of that early New Testament church, which was united, which was granted this spirit of accord on account of this. They believed the same things. They believed the same things. What makes a church? What unites a church? There is something which must be there, more than just practical kindness, the one towards another, more than just a spirit of conviviality and common purpose, more deep even than love. There must be the same faith. There must be that unity of truth. This is the basis. This is the foundation. And this is what makes a church. If there is an individual within a church who believes something that is different, that is at variance, that is at odds with the beliefs of the other members, then they are not truly a part of that church. Because it is this commonality of belief which makes the church. Which is why it is essential that we should have an affirmation of faith, and that we should know what it says, and that we should most surely believe it. This was the foundation, this was the basis of the New Testament church, and this continues to be the basis for every genuine, Bible-based Christian church in the present day. The Apostle Paul explains how essential it is that there be that unity of purpose, that there be that commonality of belief, as he exhorts the Philippian believers to be of one mind, to mind the same thing, because this is what would unite them together. This is what would keep them together. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. We can only walk by the same rule, we can only mind the same thing, when the same things are most surely believed among us, and when we have that orderly declaration of them. Luke, in his introduction to the gospel, tells us something else about our faith and about the things that are most surely believed among us. He says in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. The things which we believe are certain, are sure, are verifiable. That same word, certainty, elsewhere in the scripture is translated as safety. The things which we profess, the things which we believe are safe. And the scripture, the record of the gospel, the word of God which is before us, is the evidence, is the proof, is the basis for those things which we believe. Luke is here saying, speaking to his immediate reader, indeed to every reader, here are the beliefs of the Christian church. Here is the Christian faith. But we are not being asked to accept it on a whim. We are being given the evidence. We are being given the facts. This gospel, which he was picking up his pen to, in order to commit it to paper, this would enable any reader to know the certainty of those things which they are instructed to believe. And here is another vital detail. An affirmation of faith is only as sound, is only as safe, is only as true as the scripture upon which it is founded. If we cannot give the evidence, if we cannot give the chapter and verse for the things that we believe, for the things which we profess, for the things that we practice, then they are unsafe. They are unsound. They might as well be the traditions of men or the rudiments of the world or philosophies which Paul we heard denouncing. It is the word of God which gives the evidence. It is the word of God which gives the proof. And just as Luke in this gospel describes the faith of the Christians, and says, here, this gospel is written that ye may know the certainty of these things. So John, you notice at the end of his gospel, coming towards the end of his gospel, says a similar thing. He says, these things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And you recall similarly how that the church at Berea was particularly commended in the word of God, because we are told this, that they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They were more noble, says Acts 17, verse 11. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul came preaching to them, preaching that message of believe and be baptized, expounding to them the Christian faith. And they looked to see the veracity of those things, the evidence for those things,
in the Word of God. Let me, in conclusion, draw from Luke chapter 1 two great advantages or benefits of an affirmation of faith, an orderly declaration of the things that we believe. And one of them is this, at the end of verse 4, that we might be instructed, that we might be taught. We've recently completed, as you know, a study in the book of Proverbs, where we have seen the importance, repeated time and again, of spiritual wisdom, of understanding, of knowledge, not simply of academic things, of practical things, but primarily of spiritual things. And an affirmation of faith, an orderly declaration, is of great advantage for instruction. And we see that the reader unto whom this gospel first came had been instructed in the things of the faith. This would further tend to his instruction. But a further remarkable detail is here in the man's name. It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus. We have no idea who this person might have been. We have no idea of the individual to whom Luke first sent this gospel, or indeed if a real man is here intended. Because as I am sure you can see from the name here, which has been translated from the Greek, the meaning is literally this: a lover of God. A lover of God. Theo, of course, meaning of deity or of God. Philo, being that suffix indicating a lover of. Luke is saying that this orderly declaration of those things most surely believed among the Christians would be of great benefit and advantage and blessing to an individual who was a lover of God. And my friends, in proportion that we love the Lord, have that affection towards him, have that desire for the things of himself, so we too will desire to have an orderly declaration of those things which we believe, because the two are vitally connected. We want to know God. We want to believe in God, in the reality of his person. We do not want to be professing or believing upon a God of our own invention that we have dreamt up in our own minds. We do not wish to be inventing practices and systems and theologies which are human in origin and not divine. We do not want to be bringing in our own thoughts and inventions and the rudiments of the world and the traditions of men. But if we love God, then we will desire to do that which pleases him and which is in accordance with his word and which originates with him. We want to love the things which he loves and do the things which he does and be holy because he is holy. Might then this introduction which Luke gave by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit also serve as an apposite introduction to our affirmation of faith. May God so help us. Amen. Amen. We conclude by singing the hymn 738. 738. Verse 3. Lead us, O Father, in the paths of right. Blindly we stumble when we walk alone, involved in shadows of a darkening night. Only with thee we journey safely on. Number 738. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.